There is power in the name of Jesus. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It is the power in the name of Jesus that saves and forgives us of our sins. It's the power in the name of Jesus that is able to transform our hearts and to change our minds and to grow us into the likeness of Jesus. It's the power in the name of Jesus that enables us to walk faithfully in the midst of hard times and struggles in this life. It is the power in the name of Jesus that we need to rely on, that we need to look to, that we need to live in the power of that name. Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head back in that direction. The rest of us, if you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark. And we're still walking through the book of Mark. We're still looking at what it means to be a suffering servant, to be a servant in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the key phrase in this book. Mark is recounting the life and the ministry of Jesus, explaining to Jews, explaining to Gentiles, letting believers understand that Jesus came to serve. And if we are going to be disciples of Christ, if we are going to be followers of Christ, if we're going to be useful in the kingdom of God, our life must be a life of service, pouring ourselves out, sacrificing of ourselves and what God has blessed us with. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We've been given so that we may give. We have been served by Jesus so that we may serve. The purpose of our salvation is not for our comfort. The purpose of our salvation is not even to get to heaven. And I'm so thankful that's a byproduct of it. I'm so thankful that that's the end of where we're headed. But that's not the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of my salvation, the purpose of your salvation, is so that we can live a life that will glorify God, so that we can love God and love people, so that we can invest in people, so that we reach out to people and draw people, invite people into the kingdom of God, not to live a comfortable, easygoing, everything's fixed life. That's not what life as a Christian is all about. Now, this passage that we're looking at today is one of those passages that reminds us and flies in the face of most of our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is unique in so many ways, but he's also very unique in that he didn't try and sugarcoat anything. He didn't try and make it more palatable or easier for people to digest and want to be a part of. He was straight, he was honest, and he told you like it is. Sometimes that's not popular. Sometimes that's not easy, but it's necessary, especially for us today, because in some form or fashion, to some extent, we have all bought into this health and wealth gospel. That if you'll give your life to Jesus, if you'll submit your life to him, if you'll invite him to be a part of your life, then he'll fix all your problems. Whatever you ask is going to be fixed. Whatever trouble you have, he's going to take care of, and he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. We may not say it that way, but we believe that way, because when things get hard, we start questioning, God, where are you? When things aren't easy, we say, God, fix this. When we have to deal with hard-headed people, we say, God, get them out of my life so my life will be easier. We've bought into it, and Jesus nowhere taught that life as a Christian, life as a follower of his, was going to be easy, comfortable, and without problems. We've been walking through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and man, this goes right along with it. Remember, this is where Jesus is. He's come to Jerusalem for the last time. He has entered into Jerusalem. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples already. He's confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders in the temple. He's cleared out the temple and the money changers and confronted the hypocrisy of the religious elite of that day. And he's been healing people. He's been teaching. And Jesus has just got through sitting at the offering table. And if we look back up into Mark chapter 12, the last couple of weeks ago when I was here, we looked at this passage where he was observing how people were giving. You know, that's not a very Baptist thing to do, is observe how people are giving. But we talked about the fact that God pays attention to our giving, because our giving tells more about our faith than anything else in our life. And so he was observing this giving, and he said that that many people were coming, and the rich people were pouring in lots of money into the offering plate. But this one widow came up, and she gave two mites, two of the smallest coins there was. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "Boys, look at this. This poor widow here has given more than all the rest, because she gave of everything that she had, all that she had to live on." He didn't discount what the others were doing, but he praised her for the amount of faith that her giving demonstrated. That the last thing that she had, the only thing she had to buy her next meal with, she wanted to give to the Lord as a free will offering and a statement of her faith and dependence upon Him. Oh, that we could take, if we could take the heart of this widow and put it in my own chest, the faith of this widow, that if I could live with such a faith. Well, Jesus has just had this conversation with his disciples, and they're leaving out of this great time of worship and this great time of teaching, and they're walking out through the doors and the gates of the temple, and we're going to go through this whole chapter of 13, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But Jesus and the disciples are leaving, and the disciples look around and say, "Jesus, look at this beautiful building. And isn't it gorgeous?" Now, the reason they were excited about it was because they didn't get to come to Jerusalem a lot. But they were just in awe of this representation of God on the earth. The temple represented the presence of God with the people. And they were excited about this beautiful building and that it represented God's presence here. But they were also excited about the fact that Jesus is fixed to be crucified, raised on the third day. And they're expecting Him to glorify the temple and set up a political kingdom on the earth. And so they're getting excited. They're getting pumped up. Hey, Jesus is going to die. He's going to be resurrected. He says, then His kingdom is going to be here, and we're going to get to lead the people of the world from right here at this building. And so they're excited. They're in awe of the building. They're in awe of the prospect of this building being re-elevated to its once glory days in the kingdom of David and Solomon. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Guys, there's coming a time when not a single stone in this building is going to be here. Not one is going to be stacked up on top of the other. The city is going to be destroyed, and this temple is going to be laid in waste." Man, that just caught them off guard. I mean, does Jesus ever say anything in Scripture that just kind of knocks you back and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, I didn't see that one coming"? If you read the Bible enough, you'll see a lot of those. And God blows my mind all the time at the things I read and say, "God, are you sure? Is this really you talking here?" But Jesus actually floored them, and they begin to question. And they begin to wonder, okay, look, Jesus said the temple is going to be torn down. Then does that mean He's not going to set up a political kingdom? And they begin to question all of their understanding of what it means that Jesus is the Messiah and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if this is going to be torn down, what's going to happen to us? If the temple, the place where God dwells, the place that represents God in the presence of His people, if that's going to be torn down, what's going to happen to us? How's our life going to be? And Jesus brings them together when they get on the Mount of Olives, and He begins to teach them about what's going to happen in the end times, what it really means to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to tell you, this is going to challenge your understanding of what it means to be a follower. This is going to challenge your understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And we have got to choose, is Jesus going to be enough? Or is our comfort and our pleasure and our happiness more important than Jesus? Jesus, in this next teaching, it says, in beginning in verse 1, it says, as He was going out of the, or let's drop down, we've already went over that, let's drop down to verse 3. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple where Jesus and the disciples would go every evening, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were questioning Him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" When is the temple going to be torn down? When is all this destruction and this craziness going to happen? And six times in this chapter, Jesus warns them 6 times in this chapter, he says, be on your guard. In chapter 5, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. In verse 7, it says, don't be afraid. Verse 9, it says, but be on guard. Verse 23, but take heed. Behold, I have told you ahead of time. Verse 33, take heed and keep on the alert. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Jesus knew that the disciples were fixing to be scattered. Jesus knew that their faith was fixing to be tested when he was crucified. He knew that their world was going to be rocked. And he says, look, it's important that you understand where you're headed is not easy. Where you're going, you don't understand. And what is about to happen is going to shake your faith to the core. Now, Christians, we were talking about this in Sunday school, about the building of our faith. God continues to test our faith. He tests our faith to grow our faith. And if we're following Christ, if we're walking in faith and obedience, there are going to be times when our faith is shaken to the core, when we're challenged in our understanding about God and what God is about in our life. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And we need to be on guard. We need to be on the alert. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, you can't go through life as a follower of mine, just bouncing around with just living life. He says, you've got to live intentionally. You've got to live on the alert. You've got to choose to be faithful, even when it seems impossible. He's telling them to be alert. He's telling them to watch out. He's telling them to see to it, because it is their decision whether they're going to live by faith or they're going to give up when things get hard. And he begins to describe what the life of a follower is like and what it's going to be like in the end of days and what it's going to be like for them and for future generations of Christians. Just like we've been looking at in Revelations at night, this goes right along with it. He begins to tell them that they should not, they must not be afraid. He says, beginning in verse 5, and Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Jesus said, look, this life that you're going to be living is a life filled with political upheaval. There's going to be stresses and distresses all around the world. Nations are going to rise, nations are going to fall. There's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars. There's always going to be some instability in this life. And he says, look, when these things happen, don't be afraid. And what that says to you and I is that we can't put our hope in a political system or even a politician. See, the problem is that we are being told by this world system, even today and even back then, the Romans said, you just trust us, you let us run your life, you do what we say and everything will be good. Same thing the politicians are telling us today. If you just let us run your life, if you'll do what we tell you to do, if you'll let us protect you and take care of you, put your hope and your trust in us, we can fix this thing if you'll just let us. Well, it never works out. And if we put our hope in a political system, if we put our hope in a political party, if we put our hope in a candidate, thinking that this guy or this person or this party or this government is going to fix things and make things right, we're always, always going to be afraid. Afraid who the next president's going to be. Afraid what this president's going to do. Afraid what laws the court is going to make. Afraid of this, afraid of that. If we put our hope and our trust in the political system, we're always going to be let down. We're always going to live in fear. But Jesus says, look, life is not going to be easy. Just because I am raised from the dead, just because I have brought my kingdom and made it available to men, doesn't mean that problems are going to go away. Doesn't mean there's going to be peace all over the earth. Jesus said in another place, do you think I came to bring peace? He said, no, I came to divide. Jesus didn't come to bring peace in this age. He came to bring division. He said, brother will be divided against brother, son against father, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. His gospel divides between those who are followers of Christ and those who are living for themselves. He came to bring division, a strict line of separation. In Matthew 25, he calls it the sheep and the goats. believers and unbelievers. We call them the saved and the lost, same thing. There's two categories of people, those who have surrendered their heart and their life to Jesus and those who are living for themselves. And it's plain and simple. There's no gray line. There's no third or fourth group. There's nobody that's in between. You either are or you ain't. You can't be kind of saved. Just like Mama said, you can't be kind of pregnant. You either is or you ain't. And the same thing with being saved. You are saved or you're not saved. There's no in between. Jesus said, I came to make that dividing line. And he says that when I'm raised from the dead, until I return a second time, until my kingdom on earth shows up, there's going to continue to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be political upheaval. Don't be afraid. Not only is there going to be problems politically, he said, look, there's going to be divisions and heartache in family. He said, just because you get saved doesn't mean all your family problems are going to go away. Just because you are a follower of mine doesn't mean that all of your family is going to love you now. It doesn't mean that all the world's going to love you now. Actually, it's going to be just the opposite. There are going to be people in your family. There are going to be people in your group of friends. There are going to be people at work. There's going to be people wherever you go that when they find out you're a follower of Jesus, when you start living out your faith, when you start preaching the gospel, when you start sharing the love of Jesus, they are going to hate you. Because they hate him. Look at verses 9 through 13. It says, but be on your guard, for they, the world, will deliver you to the courts. You'll be flogged in the synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you, and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Jesus says, look, when you're a follower of mine and after my resurrection and the gospel is fulfilled and the gospel is to be preached and you're to go about your life as continuing to follow me and continue to preach the gospel and take the gospel to all the nations, he said, look, it's not going to be easy. You're going to leave here and you're going to be hated here. You're going to be hated there. You're going to be flogged here. You're going to be taken to court there. You're going to be killed. Many of you are going to be martyred. Jesus said to be a follower of mine, to be a faithful follower of mine, to be a disciple of mine, means that you will be hated by many people. Now, that just doesn't seem like God's really trying to recruit his disciples much, is he? You know, you'd think, okay, if God wants somebody, if Jesus wants somebody to follow him, if he wants somebody to get on board, he needs to come up with a better invitation than this. It's not much of a pep talk, is it? But see, Jesus isn't concerned about pep talks. He's concerned about devotion. He's concerned. His desire is that we would persevere to the end. He didn't want his disciples to be caught off guard. See, the toughest thing for us is to walk into a situation and be caught completely off guard. That's hard. It's hard not to get mad. It's hard not to run. It's hard not to just sit down and be quiet and just kind of let things work out around you. But if you know going in how bad things are, then you can be prepared spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You know it's going to be tough. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. He's not concerned about their happiness. He's not concerned about everything being good. He's concerned about their endurance. He wants them to endure to the end, not to walk away from their faith, not to give up on Jesus, but that their faith would be long rather than short. Now, this does not mean that there will be times where we will be faithless. Just look at the disciples just a few days later when Jesus was crucified. They all scattered. They all denied him. Peter denied him 3 times. But yet, Peter came back. There's a short period of time in Peter's life where he was under that struggle, that crisis of faith where he wasn't sure and didn't know what he was going to do. And when he was in that moment of pressure and that moment of people not liking him in that moment of fear, he denied Jesus, but he was broken over that, and he returned, and he became a staunch follower of Jesus. So just because you have moments in your life, short periods of time in your life where you deny Jesus, and we can deny Jesus in so many ways, not just saying, I don't know the man. We can deny him by how we live. We can deny him by how we don't focus on him, how we don't live for him, how we don't worship him, how we live for ourselves rather than coming to church and being involved and using the talents and the blessings that God has given us to increase his kingdom. We live for ourselves for a season of time. That's denying Jesus. So seasons of our life may be when we deny Jesus, but overall we will come back if we're truly saved. And the thing that Jesus says here, it's not that they work for their salvation. The one who endures, he will be saved. No, he says the evidence of true salvation is that we endure to the end. We have moments in our life where we may deny Jesus. We have slip-ups and we fall. There are sins that we're overtaken for a brief period of time. But there's always that returning back to Jesus. There's always that repentance. There's always that coming back under his authority and submitting our life to him again and living for him. There's always that coming back to Jesus. And the one who endures to the end, he's the one that will be saved. He's the one that gives evidence of salvation. So if you have a family member that right now, maybe it's even you, that there's been this period of time in your life, even right now, where you've been away from God and you've been denying God by the way that you live. You haven't been living for him. You've been living for yourself. You haven't been living under his authority. You've been living under your own authority. You haven't been trying to do things his way. You've been just doing the best you can. Today is the day that you can return. Say, God, from this day forward, God, I want to get back under your authority. I want to get back under your anointing. I want to get back under you. God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to rededicate my life. That coming back is key. So Jesus says, look, when I die, when I'm raised and I ascend back into heaven, when my kingdom comes, it doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. There's still going to be all kinds of upheaval in the world. There's going to be hatred directed towards you. Many of you are going to be thrown in jail. Some of you are going to be beaten, and some of you are going to be killed. That's still happening today. You and I haven't got a clue about the persecution to be a Christian. We will shortly. It's coming. But all over the world, there are people that are being thrown in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Not willing to deny the name of Jesus, they're thrown in jail, separated from their families. There are people all over the world that are being beaten because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. There are people all over the world that are being killed, put in cages and doused with gasoline and burned alive, drowned, beheaded, tortured because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. Jesus said, look, being a follower is not going to be easy. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it. He goes on. Says, not only are there going to be political upheavals, not only will there be family dissension, but there will also be religious persecution. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, and then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show signs and wonders. They'll do miraculous things in order to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. He says, look, there's going to be times, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be false teachers, there are going to be even people that say, I am Jesus and I have come back to set up my kingdom. He said, don't believe them. Because as we study in Revelation, as we've been reading in other places, there's going to be no question when Jesus comes back. He says, just like when you see lightning in the sky, it goes from one end to the other, everybody knows when a lightning strike hits. You don't have to tell them, well, I think that was lightning. You know it. It grabs your attention. So when Jesus returns triumphantly, when he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he comes not as the suffering servant, not as the substitutionary sacrifice, but when he comes in all of his glory, the whole world is going to see it. So as Christians, as followers of Christ, we've got to be on the alert. We've got to be on our guard to not be led astray by false teachers. Not to be led astray by other religions. And I don't care what kind of things they show. I don't care what kind of things they do. I don't care what it is. If they're not preaching Jesus as the Son of God, if they're not preaching Jesus as the only means of salvation, if they're not preaching Jesus and faith in Jesus alone, then they're not gospel prophets. See, the thing is, we don't have to understand all the lies that the devil tells. You don't have to know everything about every other religion. All you need to know is the truth. And if you know the truth, it's easy to tell when something don't line up with the truth. The problem is those who claim to be followers of Christ don't spend enough time in God's Word to know the truth. And when a lie comes up, it sounds good, it's easier, then it's, okay, I like that one better. And they're led astray. Do you know the largest group of proselytes for many of the cults in the world today? Do you know what group they come from? Southern Baptists. There are more Southern Baptists that go into other cults and give up on the true gospel and follow other cults because they're deceived than any other faith in the world. And that just simply means that most Southern Baptists just don't know the gospel. Most Southern Baptists just don't know the truth. And they're easily led astray. See, Jesus said it's your responsibility as a follower of Him to know the truth and not be led astray. You've got to be on alert. You've got to take responsibility for your faith. You've got to take responsibility of who you follow and what gospel you believe. Now, as a church, we're going to do our best to uphold the truth and teach you the truth. But if you're not here, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't get involved in a small group, if you don't spend time in God's Word and in fellowship with God, you are setting yourself up to be led astray. That's why statistically 70% of our young teenagers who leave and go off to college never come back to the church because they don't know what they believe. And they go to a professor who's got PhD in front of his name, and he tells them what they're believing is a lie and gives them something else. And so they don't know any better. He's smart. He's been to college. He's got a PhD. He must know what he's talking about. And they walk away from the faith to never come back. Parents, that's not on the church. That's on parents. But parents, you can't teach them what you don't have. You can't lead them where you're not going. You can't convince them of what you're not living. We have got to be faithful. We've got to be on the alert. See, parents, our job is not to raise up good moral people. Our job is not to raise up good kids. Our job is not to raise up the best baseball players and make sure they get a scholarship. Our job is not to raise up the best football players, the best athletes in anything. Our job is to raise up faithful followers of Christ. That's your number one job. And if you fail at that, I don't care how much money they make in baseball or football or soccer. I don't care what degree they have. I don't care where they go in life. I don't care what they accomplish in this world. If they stand before God and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Parents, that's on us. That's on us. It's not on the church. It's on us. Now, we want to help you as a church. We want to be a part of teaching and raising up your child. We want to be an asset to you, but it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to raise up my children to fear the one true and living God. And if I'm not living it, if I'm not passionate about it, if I'm not devoted to it, if I'm not demonstrating it, I'm falling way short. So he says there's going to be political upheaval. The government's going to be against you. Your family and friends are going to be against you. There is even going to be religious persecution. Other religions are going to hate you and want to destroy you. Think of Islam now. But he doesn't end on those bad notes. He continues verses 24 through 37. One thing I want you to see, he begins to describe that faith is enough. Verse 27 says, "And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest ends of the earth and from the farthest end of heaven." Hey, all this is, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard, but he said it's worth it in the end because your faith in me means that I will come and gather you unto myself. That whatever it costs you, whatever you have to give up, whatever you have to struggle in, even if you have to die, it's worth it because I'm going to come get you. No matter where you are on this earth, no matter where your life ends here, the four corners of the earth, the four corners of heaven. I don't care if you die in a plane crash. I don't care if you die on a mountain in the Himalayas. I don't care if you drown in the sea trying to go and share the gospel. I don't care if you're wherever you are in the deserts of Africa, in South Monroe, or Calhoun, wherever you are, I am with you, even until the end of the age. And I will gather you to myself. So whatever the cost, it's worth it. Whatever the struggle, it's worth it. I am enough. Then he shares also, verse 33 through 37, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man who went away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and put his slaves in charge, assigned to each one of him a task. And also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or in the midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert." Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to leave. I am coming back. But your responsibility is to be on task. I've given you a certain assignment. I have gifted you with certain abilities. And I have left you here to accomplish kingdom things." And Jesus says, "I'm coming back. I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. But it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be a time when you don't expect it. I'm going to show up. And what are you going to be doing when I come back? Are you going to be found faithful? Are you going to be found accomplishing kingdom things? Or are you just going to be focused on raising up good kids, making great athletes, doing the best you can in this life, making plenty of money, being comfortable? Are you going to be on task for the kingdom, or are you going to be living for yourself?" Jesus said, "Don't do that." Two things that need to be our response as we're looking at this promises, this foretelling that Jesus told the disciples, because he's telling us too. He says, "I don't tell just you, but everyone, be on the alert." He's telling us, be on the alert. Don't get caught up and sidetracked in all the things of this world and all the world says that you need to be good at. What we need to be good at is serving the Savior. What we need to be good at is loving people. What we need to be good at is sharing the gospel. What we need to be good at is living faithful and obedient lives, living for God's glory. Not getting distracted. So today, what's our response? Number one, you've got to choose today to stay focused on the Savior. He says, be on the alert. See to it. Be on the alert. That's a command for us to make the choice. We got to choose what our life is going to be about. We got to choose what our life, our family is going to be about. We've got to understand that Jesus is enough. He's everything. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our strength. He is our purpose. He is our love. He is our loyalty. He is everything. And we've got to be on the alert so that nothing takes the place of Jesus. The second thing I want you to see, he's telling us to be on the alert and stay focused on the task at hand. You weren't saved so your life would be easy. You weren't saved so that you'd have everything you wanted. You weren't saved so that you'd just be comfortable. You weren't saved to just make it through the best you can and get to heaven. That's not what Jesus died for. Jesus died so that you could be radically transformed. Jesus died so that you could become a new creature in Him. Jesus died so that you could live a life that glorifies Him. Jesus died so that you could be transformed and changed. He could change the way you think. He could change your desires. He could change everything about you so that He would be glorified and people would see the difference that He makes in your life. But if we lose our focus, begin chasing all these other things that the world and Satan dangles in front of us, if our greatest desire is that our children grow up and just be good people and be good athletes and we live a comfortable life and retire where we can go fishing every day and have enough money to just enjoy the last few days on earth, I'm sorry, we're probably going to stand before God and He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because you're living for yourself, not for Him. We have got to choose. People, I'm just telling you, man, whew, y'all may not ever want me to go back to Africa again. Because I have been reminded, and I've been in the houses, huts of people that have absolutely nothing but the joy of the Lord. Man, I worship with a group of people that the poorest person you know has more than they have. But I saw the joy of the Lord. I saw a passion for God. I saw a zeal for worship. I saw an excitement in their lives that I have never seen in a church in the United States before. And they have nothing. But they have Jesus, and He is enough. We've got everything. Jesus is a hindrance to most of our days. I'm telling you, Jesus didn't come so you could have it made. Jesus came so you could be remade and live for Him. So today, I want to ask you, who are you living for? Where's your focus? What's the purpose of your life? What do you want to see from your family? What do you want to see of your kids? What's your greatest joy, the greatest hope you have for your children? It's to be the best athlete. It's to be have a great job and a secure future. If your greatest joy for them is to marry the right person or have a good job or whatever, if it's any of those things, you're missing what God has for you. You're aiming way too low. And you're stacking the deck against them. I'm telling you, I don't care who my kids marry, as long as they marry somebody that loves Jesus. Black, white, pink, or purple, I'm going to tell you, it may make you mad. I don't care. I want them to love Jesus. If my two daughters that are left will marry people that are like my two kids that have already married, that they married people that love Jesus. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about loving Jesus. If they'll marry people that love Jesus, God will take care of the rest. They'll live their life to love Jesus. God will take care of the rest. I'm not perfect. I don't have all the answers. But I know who does. My greatest desire is for my family, my children, my friends to love this Jesus, to follow this Jesus, to live for this Jesus. And we can worship together for eternity because of this Jesus. Do you know Him today? Have you surrendered your heart and your life to Him? Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you know you're saved, but you're like we talked about, gotten off out here on your own. For this season of your life, you've been denying Him, living for yourself. Today is the day to come back. Today is the day to get back under His authority. Today is the day to begin walking with Him again. We're going to have a time of song and prayer and just a time for you to do business with the Lord. You do whatever God's laid on your heart. Whether it's to come back to Him, where it's to submit to Him, where it's to say yes, Lord, to whatever He's telling you to do, just say yes. See what He'll do. Let's stand. Lord God, I am so, so very thankful. I'm so thankful that You don't try to lie to us and tell us that life's going to be easy when we follow You. God, I'm so thankful that You don't try and sugarcoat things, but You tell it right up front. This is what it's going to cost, and this is what it's going to take. But if You will be willing, this is what I give. This is what I provide. This will be Your eternal home. So God, I pray today that You would help us to see that You are enough. That whatever it costs to follow You, it's worth it. As Paul says, he counts everything as dung to know You. God, may we be that same way. Lord, I pray over our young families here and have kids that are growing up. And Lord, there's so many distractions, so many things the world says they've got to be good at. But Lord, all they need to be good at is loving You. They need to be good at serving You and following You. They need to be good at You. The rest of it will take care of itself. So God, I pray for our young families. I pray for those that are here that may not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray today You'd open their hearts and their minds. Remove the blinders. Let them see the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only hope of salvation. That all who will call upon His name shall be saved. Do Your work in our hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. You do business with the Lord. I'll be here if you